I really didn't have to think about what I wanted to preach today. My text, by the way, is going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and it's going to run down through verse 1, down around verse 21 or so. And I want to begin by talking a little bit about the Apostle Paul. You know, I have met so many guys throughout the years, preachers, and just normal Christians too, that their favorite character in the Bible was the Apostle Paul. And I honestly got to say, I don't know that I have just one. Mine works from week to week, but when I see something. But I certainly understand why so many people fall in love with Paul. Mel Sabaka, my father in the Lord, his favorite character was the Apostle Paul. And he would talk about that all the time. And I understand, because no other man probably in the New Testament has the insight into the ministry as Paul does. We know that he was given the privilege of unveiling the concept of the New Testament church. Him alone. God gave it to him. And all the New Testament churches start from him. Our church here follows the line all the way back to Antioch chapter 13. We've talked about it many, many times. And you know, when you study his writings, you begin to see how he thinks, the mind behind him, why God picked him. He's one of the most unique men that all ever lived down through history. And, you know, we see the in his writings, one of the things that was a profound impact in my life was seeing Paul writing about the things that was important to him. And in 2 Timothy, I don't know if you know this or not, but in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, he writes to a young man that he had invested his life in, Timothy. And he invested in life in him because Timothy, from all appearances, the way Paul is dealing with it, Timothy looks like that he took over for Paul after Paul went home to be with the Lord. And the thing that always impressed me about the book of 2 Timothy was this was the last thing that Paul wrote before he went home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing that he was thinking about before he went home to glory was the young man that God had put in his life. Now, the Bible talks about Timothy, talks about Philemon, and talks about Titus. Those are three men who the Bible records for you that Paul made an impact in their life. But there's many, many, many others. Those three men write books because they make up for us the pastoral epistles. Those three men are pastors. But Paul's impact into so many people's lives, and it always was a very impacting thing in my life to realize that the last thing that he was thinking about, the last thing, the conscious thought that he had, was a man that God had put in his life, in particular a young man that he had trained for the ministry. And you know, the last thing a man says in the Bible, it's a great study, but usually the last thing a man says in the Bible, that last statement he makes will always be worth studying. In the Bible, I've told you about that there's a law of first mention. The first time you find something in the Bible, it usually unlocks something and lays something out for you. But at the same time, there's also what I call the law of last mention. And that is simply the last thing that a man says in the Bible, or the last thing that God says, or the last thing that Christ says about somebody in the Bible is usually very significant. You take Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 has been called God's great hall of fame. More appropriately, it should be called God's Great Hall of Faith, because the men who were famous in that chapter, there's 16 of them, were men and women who exercised great faith in what God had told them to do. And you'll find that in Hebrews chapter 11, these are the last things that God says about these 16 people. And the last thing he says about a man in the Bible is always very instructive. It really is. And I look at these people in Hebrews chapter 11, and I see that not all of them, most of them, never really had a perfect life. A lot of them had struggles in their life. A lot of them had problems in their life. A lot of them had issues in their life. But you know what I've learned over the years? We're all running a race. And sometimes we put so much emphasis on the things that people do when they make mistakes, and we hold them such accountable to it, and don't give them a second chance to help them and through things in life. But you know what I've learned? You're supposed to run the race, but the real issue is, how did you finish? At the end of your life, it won't be about the times you and I fell. It won't be about the times you and I failed. It will be about the times that when you did fail, did you get back up and you keep going. It won't be about how you started. It'll be about how you finished. And Paul in the Bible, and the Bible itself, talks about those things. You know, ever see the last thing that God said about David? The last thing in detail that God said about David was Acts chapter 13, verse 22, long after David had died. He said in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Now, you know that David had some trouble in his life. David's life wasn't a pristine Christian life all the way through, no more than yours has been or mine will be. I mean, he had trouble with his family, he had trouble with Saul, he had trouble with Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba, all of those issues in his life, Absalom. And the last thing God says about him, the last thing that God said in the Bible about David in any detail, is that he was a man after my own heart. You know, I've often wondered, I know this probably won't happen, but I often wondered if there, sometime in the future, there was a third testament. You know, you got the Old Testament and the New Testament. If God wrote a book about the church age, I wonder what the last thing God would say about you and me. I wonder what the last thing that would be recorded about your life and my life. Would it be anger? Would it be bitterness? Would it be failure? Would it be disaster? Would it be, yourself? You know, I remember the last thing that Jesus said to Israel. The last thing he said to Israel is one of the profound statements that was ever made in the Bible, found in Matthew chapter 13. In the Old Testament, the last thing Jacob said, and the last thing he did was in Genesis chapter 49 when he pronounced the blessing on the 12 tribes. Tremendous passage. I go sometime and look at the last words that Jesus said to Pontius Pilate before he was crucified. Incredible stuff. In other words, what I'm saying is the last thing a person says always shows his perspective on things. You know, Moses writes the first five books of the Bible, but the last book that he writes is the book called Deuteronomy. And you know what he does in Deuteronomy? It's probably the greatest of all five books that he writes. You know why? Because it gives, in that book, he gives his perspective. He shows you where Israel has come from. He tries to get them to look back and remember where they come from, who they are, and where they're going. It's an incredible book. You know what's true in life? I like to read a lot of biographies about great men and people that found themselves in great time of turmoil who overcame their circumstances. I like to read a lot of biographies about military men, great military leaders. Everybody knows General Douglas MacArthur. And you know what? He did a lot of great things. He brought us through the Pacific War and in defeating of Japan. And he was one of got us through Korea. He was a great general. But with all the things that he did, you know the number one thing that everybody who knows anything about him at all remembers about General Douglas MacArthur? It was the last speech that he gave at West Point. And the last thing he said, he was remembered for all down through history. And when writers write about him or read about him or people talk about him, they always quote that last thing that he said. You know what he said? He said, "Old soldiers never die. They just fade away." Incredible. Incredible. We talk about we came from the Salvation Army camp last week. That's who runs that camp that we were at. And the Salvation Army was started by General Booth back in the 1800s. And it was an army to win people to Christ and to really take the gospel to people. And on his deathbed, and he was a great guy, great preacher, did a lot of great things. But he's remembered for the last thing that he said when he died. You know what it was? Others. He was on his deathbed and he wanted to address all of his people, which he always did on Christmas Eve, and he was so weak and so tired, but they hooked up a microphone and put it over the radio because he wanted to speak to his people. And he was so weak and so ready to go home to be with the Lord that he could only get one word out, but that one word summed up everything in his life. He said, "Others." You know what your life and my life ought to be about today? Others. When you and I go home to be with the Lord and we wind up at the judgment seat of Christ, you know what ought to speak for you and me in our life with Christ? Others. Incredible stuff. Bull Halsey, Admiral William Halsey, they called him the Bull. He was another South Pacific commander, a great guy. And he brought us through the other side of the Pacific, where MacArthur had the central, he had the southwest, and he went through some very tough times with Guadalcanal and early World War II. And when he retired about 1946, he walked off that battleship, and the last thing that he said to the hundreds and hundreds of men that have served under him as he said goodbye, and they brought his colors down and folded them up and put him in that boat, and the yeoman rowed him to shore. The last thing that he said that everybody remembered when he looked at them after all they'd been through, after all the great battles, all the great dark times, all the times they almost lost but had the victory, he looked at his men and he said, Lest we forget. You ever notice the last thing that John ever said in the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 22. The last statement in your Bible, the last thing that is said that John said directly to you is, even so come, Lord Jesus. It's incredible, the last things in the Bible. And the last thing a man says in his life will give his perspective of life. It's what he's gotten out of it, what he's seen, what he's learned. And many times the last thing that he'll say sums up the sum of everything that God has done in his life. Now in the book of 2 Timothy, you have the last thing that Paul says before he goes home to be with the Lord. And he's thinking about the young man or the young men that he gave his life to carry on his work. And, you know, to me, this has always been a game-changing message. I heard this message 40 years ago. It had changed my whole life. I was just a young guy back then, and I was looking it all around and trying to figure out what was going on in my own life. I had just gotten right with God, and God was beginning to work in my life, and I was at a camp just like you were. I know the importance of what God can do in a camp because I know what he did in my life. I know what he did in Joe's life. And I'll never forget, I sat down there one night and I heard a guy get up and preach, and he drew out the message, and the message was about the last thing that Paul said. And the last thing that was found in 2 Timothy. And it changed my whole perspective of life. 40 years ago I first heard this message. I preached it many times. For me, it's holy ground. In the Bible, we talk about going back to Bethel, where Jacob would go back to Bethel. We talk about how that going back to Bethel is a picture of where we go back to when we get with God, when we just get alone with God. We may have some tough times in life, and we may get a little away from God, but then we always, like Jacob did, but Jacob going back to Bethel is a picture of where you and God are just like this. This message is my back to Bethel. Sometimes I preach it to myself. Because for me, I look back and realize what an impact it made on my life. And the last thing he says in 2 Timothy, he's thinking about the young men that God gave him. Now let's look at this and kind of walk down through here for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 21. And I'm going to brief some of these till we get down to where our message is going to be. First of all, in verse 1, he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's given him a charge. You know, there's 6 charges that Paul gives in his writings. And you ought to look at them sometime. But he gives young Timothy a charge here. And Paul's preparing him for to carry on the work of the ministry. He says in verse 2 that you're to preach the word in season and out of season. That's really good advice. You ought to be ready any time. We talked about this, kids, last week. You ought to be ready at any time to be able to put out the gospel. He says in verse 3 and 4, the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. We know that's true. It was true in his time. He says in verse 5 that we are to make full proof of our ministry. He's telling this to Timothy. And in verse 6, 7, and 8, he says, my time is at hand. Paul's getting ready to go home to be with the Lord. I don't know if you know it or not, but he went down to Jerusalem, got thrown in a Roman jail, got arrested, they took him to Rome, and that's where he wound out his life. And we don't know exactly when. We know the approximate time, but it's obvious that he's executed by Rome. And probably the book of 2 Timothy takes place right around that execution. He says in 6, 7, and 8, my time is at hand. I'm ready to be offered. I fought a good fight. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He comes down through verses 10 through 20, and he talks about the brethren, brings up some personal matters. And he talks about in verse 10 that Demas has forsaken him. He talks about verse 11 that Luke is the only one that's with him, the beloved physician who wrote the book of Acts, both the Gospel of Luke. He says in verse 13, he said, don't forget, I want the books and the parchments. And then he says in verse 14, he says, and oh yeah, Alexander the coppersmith, he did me much evil. And then in verse 21, Paul's last statement. And boy, what a statement. And I want to talk to you about Paul's last statement to Timothy. And I want to talk about how it impacted my life in a practical way. And how when you look at this statement and you lift it out of these scriptures and you apply what he said to Timothy in a spiritual, practical way to your life and my life, my hope today on this last day with all you young kids here and all you moms and dads here, I hope that you'll leave here today with the same life-changing purpose that it gave me, because it changed my life. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 21, to young Timothy, the last direct thing he says to him, do thy diligence to come before winter. John Biscuit, would you stand up and ask God's blessing on our preaching today?
Lord, thank you for what you do for us. Thank you for all that you've accomplished at camp. I pray that you would put on Bob's lips exactly what we need to hear. You know our hearts. You know where we're at. You know what's been done. But Lord, like Admirable Halsey said, beware lest we forget. Just think,
amen. You know, I've often wondered and thought, did Timothy ever get there in time? Paul said, do thy diligence to come before winter. Bible doesn't say if he ever got there or not. This is the last thing Paul writes, the last thing Paul said. He's killed. He's beheaded at some point down the line. And I thought to myself, you know, I knew their relationship. It was a father-son relationship. But I've often thought to myself as I think about this, I wonder if Timothy ever got there. The night I heard it preached, Dr. Ruckman drew it out as these drawings that he did here. And he drew that thing up there and he was making the same points that I want to make. And he showed that Timothy didn't get there in time. He showed Timothy getting up, showing up late, and Paul already being beheaded. You know, it's a thing where, you know, many times, all of us, when somebody needs something, when God needs something, when God makes the call to us, you know, we all do the same thing. We put it off. Timothy, I think, might have, he stopped off to visit another church on his way to encourage those people. Maybe he got busy, and maybe he just didn't get there. Maybe he did, I don't know. But I often think about it, or maybe he got there too late to do any good. You know, I know how hard it is when winter comes. You know, I know how hard it is in Kansas City when winter comes. When you get a good winter, you folks up north, certainly you folks in Alaska and Lincoln and some of those places, when your winter comes, you get a winter. And sometimes it's hard to get around. You got a car, you got four-wheel drive. These people didn't. And I want to tell you something. In the Middle East, the winters get really bad sometimes. Why, over there in Matthew chapter 24, verse 20, when he's talking about the tribulation and the Jew having to run out of Jerusalem when the Antichrist chases them, you know what he says? He says, pray that your flight, you're running out, getting out of, pray that your flight is not in winter. It's hard to move. It's hard to travel in the wintertime. And you know, for me, when I look at this and I see Paul saying to young Timothy, do thy diligence to come before winter. For me, it brings up something in my own mind that really challenged me, that I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about. I want to take this passage, pull it out, make it a personal application to it in a spiritual way, and I want to give it back to you. And I want to simply say this, folks. There's some things you need to do before winter gets here in your life. Because when winter gets here, there's some gardens you can't plant. There's some golf games you can't play. There's some races you can't run. There's some ball games that you can't be part of. And there are some things, if you don't do them in the springtime or the summertime or the very last of the fall of your life, they're not going to get done. Psalms chapter 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But he shall be like a tree planted by the river of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. You know, your life has four seasons to it. You kids right now that went to camp, you're in the springtime of your life. My singles, and some of you young married couples or young singles, you're in the springtime of your life. You get up to be about 30 or 40 years old, you move into the summertime of your life. You get up to be 50 or 60, you're moving into the fall of your life. And you get over there in the 70s and the 80s and the 90s, you're in the wintertime of your life. And I want to tell you something. When winter comes in your life, there's some things you can't do anymore. And my text says, do thy diligence to come before winter. Because when winter of your life gets here, and your season of spring and summer and fall are gone, there'll be some ball games you won't play anymore. There'll be some places that you won't be able to go. There'll be some things that you can't do anymore in the wintertime of your life. Boy, when winter gets here, it's hard to get around. And when the wintertime of your life gets here, kids, things change. It's hard to get around. I think of the gray old days of wintertime, the bare trees, the wind blowing down the streets, taking my dogs out at night in December or February and January, that old wind going down the back of your neck and the leaves swirling around and blowing, cold, damp. I've driven down the road on a dark Sunday afternoon in the middle of winter, and boy, I mean, it may be 2 o'clock in the afternoon, but those dark, ominous clouds covering those cornfields, and it's just bleak, it's just bare, it's just gray. It's wintertime. And I want to tell you, there's some things, kids, mom and dad, there are some things that in the springtime of your life, you better get done. My text says, do thy diligence to come before winter, because there's a time coming in the seasons of your life. You're not going to be able to do it anymore. Let me talk to you young kids for a moment. I went to camp last week. I'll tell you something. You better form some good habits before winter gets here in your life. You better form some good habits while you can. Listen, the habits you form as a young man and a young lady in the springtime of your life, if they're bad habits, they'll destroy you when you get older. Right. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 12 says, a threefold cord is not easily broken. You take a little piece of thread right now that your mama sews with, and you can wrap it around your finger and snap it. You can take it and pull it. You take that same piece of thread and wrap it around your finger 100 times and you'll die trying to break that thread. You can have a bad habit in your life, not deal with it, add another bad habit to it, wrap your whole life and your springtime around bad habits, develop those bad habits. Those bad habits will entwine themselves around everything in your life, and then there'll come a time in your life when you're 30 or 40 and you'll say, I'm going to live for God now. No, you won't. No, you won't. You've wrapped yourself into the habits. I don't know if you ever saw this or not. Over in John chapter 11, you have the story of the raising of Lazarus. And I know in a doctrinal sense, Lazarus is a type of the restoration of the nation of Israel. I get that. But I don't know if you ever saw the rising of Lazarus as a picture in a practical way. You know, in the New Testament, there's three people who were raised from the dead. And in the Bible, when somebody is raised literally from the dead, spiritually, you know what it's a picture of? It's a picture of you guys getting saved. It's a picture of you guys coming out of the darkness into the light, from the dead of trespasses of sin, into a new life in Christ Jesus. And I don't know if you've ever studied or not. I want to tell you something, kids. The longer you wait to break the bad habits you got, the longer you wait, the harder it's going to be. You got them now in the springtime of your life where you're strong, you're smart, you got all your ability with you, and now's the time for you to form good habits, because there's coming a time, if you form some bad ones, they're going to run you. Amen. Well, I look over there in the New Testament, in Mark chapter 5, verse 40, there's a little 12-year-old girl that's dead. Jesus comes in and raises her from the dead. She's 12 years old. She's up and on her way. Then I find another time in Luke chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. There's another guy here. looks to be about maybe 20 or 30. He's dead. Jesus comes in and raises him from the dead. The Bible says that he sits up, and then they got to help him to walk. Then you come to John chapter 11. Lazarus, he's probably 85, 90 years old. And Jesus raises him from the dead. But he can't move. It's a picture of you getting saved late in life, in the winter in life. And he can't move. You know why? Because he's wrapped up in grave clothes. That little girl, 12 years old, she got up, gave her doctrine something to eat, and off she went. The younger you are, when you start to form the right habits, the better off you are. That older guy, he had to get saved. He got saved, but somebody had to help him. Lazarus, he was wrapped up in all of the grave clothes. A picture of all the things that we put in our life. The longer you wait, harder it gets. Harder it gets. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth." When somebody says, a kid says, "I have no pleasure in them." 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Let no man despise thy youth, be no example of the believer." Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2 says, "My son, hide thy commandments with thee," because there's a winter time coming. And right now is the time to form the habits, do the right things, put the right things in your life as you grow, because there's coming a time in your life, if you wait, when winter gets here, you'll never get it done. I'll tell you something else. Talk to all of you now. There are some things you better say to some people before you can't say it anymore. You know, in the Bible, the key phrase of everything in the Word of God, certainly for the church, restoration. When you got saved, God restored you the image that was lost in Adam. And all your Christian life, God goes through a process of restoration. The whole Christian walk with God is nothing more than being restored and then God restoring us on a daily basis with His grace and fellowship. Not salvation, but our walk with Him. And God's people who so freely take that restoration will never give it to somebody else. I'll tell you something. There's some things you better make right with some people before wintertime gets here. Husbands, there's some things that you better take care of with your wife before you can't. Amen. Wives, there's some things you better say to your husband before you can't. Kids, there's some things you better tell your parents right now before winter gets here and you can't say it anymore. I'll tell you, there's some people you better thank. There's some people you better learn to forgive. There's some people you need to learn to say I'm sorry to. Right. Amen. Tell them you love them before it's too late. Because when winter time comes, mom and dad, you better tell those kids you love them now. You better show them every day of their life, every 15 minutes. Kids, you better tell your mom and dads how much you love them while you still can. You better put your arms around them and tell them and show them how much you love them, how much they mean to you, because I want to tell you something. Don't put it off. Don't wait, because there's a time coming when wintertime gets here, you're not going to be able to do it anymore. Some things you better make right. Husbands, some things you better tell your wives. Wives, some things you better tell your husbands. You better forgive each other for some things. Hey, listen, kids. I lost my dad when I was 20 years old. You see me now. You know me the way you know me now. You love me for the way I am now and what God has done with us. But 20 years of age, I was not a very lovable person. I thought I knew all there was to life. My whole life, my whole goal was to make a military career out of the Army. I wanted to spend my time in the Army, and when I was 20 years old, they found out when I was 19 that he had lung cancer. And I'll never forget, they brought me home on an emergency leave, and I come in to saw my dad. And I had left my dad about a year and a half before as I went off to the Army. And my dad, at that point, was strong, and it was a steel wheel worker and every day. And I'll never forget, I walked on the porch that night after flying into Cleveland, Ohio, and catching a place down to Canton. Went to my home and walked in there, and there was my dad, who, when I left the last time, was a strapping 220-pound guy. Now he weighed about 110 pounds. Cancer had emaciated him. But I was such a mess. I was sorry. I was sorry. My life was upset. My mom then told me that night that they had went to the whoever they went to file the papers to get me out of the Army because of the fact that I was the only one left in the family and my family needed me. And though I understood that, it bothered me because this was my life. I wanted to be in the Army. I was so stupid at that point, as most of you are right now.
Amen.
I couldn't look past what I wanted. I couldn't see that God wanted me out of Uncle Sam's army because he wanted me in God's army.
Amen.
My mom filed all the papers. The Red Cross filed all the papers. And I'll never forget, never forget. I was supposed to turn my paperwork into my CO, and I just didn't do it. I didn't want out. I was thinking about me. My commanding officer called me in, and he says, Alexander, he says, I've got this second letter. The why I haven't processed this. You know why I haven't processed it, Alexander? No, sir. Because I haven't got anything to process, Alexander. Where is the paperwork? I said, sir, I didn't turn it in. He says, so you're going to allow me to take the heat because you didn't turn it in. I said, I'm sorry, sir, but I didn't turn it in. In a moment, the whole thing turned. He took his glasses off and he said to me, you don't want out of the Army, do you, son? I said, no, sir. Been my dream my whole life. I got this far, I want to go the distance. He says, you're incredible. He says, we got a whole Army full of guys that want to get out and can't. You're a guy who can get out and won't. He says, son, you go home and take care of your mom and dad. As of now, I'm putting your paperwork through. You're a good soldier. You're a good man. Good men are hard to find. I'm sorry to lose you, but your family needs you more. Now, you'd have thought that had meant something to me. It didn't. No, I went back to Ohio, got out of the Army, went back to my job. My dad got continually worse. I read the medical report the doctor sent to my CO that said, Mr. Alexander probably will not be alive in 6 months. I was a mess. I really was. I was the kind of guy that all I was thinking about was myself. Now listen to me, kids. I had a back in the era of fast cars, John. You know, I had a 67 GTO. It was the fastest car I ever owned. But all these new fast cars were coming out. And I'm going to tell you, I'm ashamed to tell you what I'm about to tell you. I really am. But I feel like it's worth telling so you kids don't get the same mess that I was. I got looking around and my mom was showing me because we knew dad was going to die. And I found out in the fine print that when my dad passed away, that all of our cars and everything was paid off. And in the sight of my mind, I was sorry my dad was dying and all those things. But all I could focus on was the fact that when he was dead, I didn't have to pay this car off and I was going to go get me a new hot car. And my dad died. They paid the car off. And I went out and bought a brand new Camaro Z28, 1972. And I got the car of my dreams. I got it all right. But then God did something in my life. I went to church one day with my mom and went in and heard the message that old Tommy Thomas preached that I told you many, many times. And God began to work on me. And we get up to preach that morning and he said, I'm going to preach to you on the second coming of Christ. And I got a question, are you ready? And he died of a heart attack right in the pulpit. And the last time before he hit the floor, went home to glory, he screamed at the top of his voice and pointed his finger, are you ready? I was sitting right in the back. And as far as I'm concerned to this day, he was pointing to me.
That's right.
And I wasn't ready. Boy, God began to work on me. I got right with God. Started going to church. It's when God put me with my apostle Paul in my life, Mel Sabaka. And I began to go to camp and began to do the right thing and help people. And every day I'd go to work at the Hoover Company, and then I'd drive home and eat real quick, and then I'd get into that Camaro and drive over 30 miles over to camp, and I'd do the gospel in the stars with the kids, and I'd help at camp, and I'd lead the singing, and God was really using me. That Camaro was the hottest car I ever saw in my life. Black with silver stripes on it, Krager mags all the way around, Mickey Thompson tires all the way around. It was hot. Had open headers on it. Boy, you could hear that thing coming from 10 blocks away. And I drive that little thing in there and park it in there. Shut that sucker off. But I really didn't care about it at that point. God had changed my life. And that night was senior high camp. And Peter S. Ruckman drew out the message, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." And I sat there and I listened and I looked deep inside me and I realized that I was wasting my life. And if I didn't change some things, summertime was coming, fall was coming, and then winter was coming. Boy, I went out there that night and I tell you, God was on my back. Final thing was a little kid. I don't know how old he was. Don't even know his name. Just a little kid, about 14 or 15. I was walking over to my car, that Camaro. Spoiler up the back. Sitting up in the back. Fired it up. Boy, it sounded like an F-16 lined up on the runway. And I walking over to my car, and I was in shock. Well, you know God knows when to put the right people in your world to make it worse when you need it to be worse. Amen. I was already dying. I was already hurting. And about that time, this little kid come up. And he says, "Mister, is that your car?" And I said, "Yes, it is." He says, "Wow." He says, "What are you doing here in a place like this with a car like that?" That did it. Next week, I bought a 1972 Vega. But I'll tell you, not a day goes by in my life that I don't think about my dad. There's not a day in my life that I don't think about how selfish I was, how it was all about me, all that he did for me, the two jobs that he worked, 21 years in a steel mill, the sacrifices he made so I could be better and have a better life than him. Hey, and I understand, it's all under the blood. I realize it was all part of God's plan. I realize that it was all God working to get me through his death where I needed to be. I get it. And I know today he's cool, man. He's happy. He's praising the Lord to see his boy preaching. But I want you to know something. I would give $1 million today for just 5 minutes by that bedside to say, "Daddy, I love you. Daddy, thank you. Daddy, thank you for all you did." Too late! Wintertime. I stand there in that grave cemetery. Look at that marker. Frank H. Alexander, 1914-1971. I'll stand there in the wintertime. Look at that gravestone. Knowing that down into that ground is the man who loved me, who sacrificed for me. And when he was dying, all I could think about was me. And I stand there and say, "Dad, I love you, man. I wish I could tell you. I wish I could show you. I know you know. I know you're up in heaven. But I'd give everything I got for just 5 more minutes by your bedside to hold your hand and tell you how much I love you." Wintertime! Kids, there's some things you better say to your parents. There's some things you better say and some appreciation you better show before you can't. Right. them old leaves blowing across that grave. Wind whipping down that old road. There's times that I get on the internet, go to that Google map search or whatever it is, dial in that street access and just look from a satellite view and keep pulling it down that old graveyard. To help my sermon or to hurt my sermon, whatever, whoever took those pictures for the satellite took them in wintertime. Snow all over those tombstones. Bare trees. Cold, bleak. There are things you better say, some things you better do, kids, before winter gets here. There's some kinds of acts of kindness you better show before it's too late. I read the story one time of an old farmer. Lived down in South Carolina around the turn of the century. Him and his wife were just, you know, good people. Didn't have much. Didn't have anything. Scratched a living out of the ground with their crops and everything, you know. Just poor. One horse, one mule, one buggy, log cabin, tar paper shack. Did everything they could do just to keep their head above water. Every 3 months they'd drive into town there, you know, in the little buggy to get supplies that they had to have. One day, you know, that he went in, wife went with him. He's ordering up, he's a gruff guy, you know. He's your typical guy who all his life he worked hard. He was a no-nonsense guy. And he's buying the things and making sure everything is right there, and they didn't charge him too much. And he looks for his wife, and she's gone. And so he puts the things all out in the buggy, and he's kind of irritated where he can't find her. And he goes walking through, and you know you have the hardware store here, and then you have a little mercantile store over here where they have all kinds of stuff. And he walks in there, and there she is. She's over there in the lace department looking at white gingham lace on a big roll. He walks up and he says, come on, we got to go. She says, honey, could we just get maybe a couple of yards of this? I'd like to make a dress. He'd say, absolutely not. We ain't got time for that kind of stuff. Come on, let's go. She puts it back, gets in that buggy. About 6 weeks later, 7 weeks later, a couple of months, I don't know. She got a fever. And she died. After about being gone for 3 or 4 weeks, his friends didn't see him around town anywhere. They got worried. One night they decided they better go out and check on him, make sure he was all right, losing his wife. It was a rainstorm. And they drove down there in their horses and their buggies, about 20 of them, check on him. Got to his house and there was nobody there. House was dark. They got to be a little concerned, and one of them said, hey, down the road there, there's a light. Down there by the cemetery. So they said, well, let's go check it out. They drove down there, pulled up to the gate, pouring down rain, lightning thunder, walked into that graveyard. There he was, on his knees in front of her tombstone, weeping like his heart was going to come out of his mouth. And draped all over that tombstone was white gingham lace. Too late! Wintertime. There's some things you better say. There's some act of kindness you better do before winter gets here. I'll tell you something else. There's some things you better do for God while you can. My text says, do thy diligence to come before winter. Psalm chapter 1, as I already told you, says your life is like a season. James chapter 4, verse 14 says, what is our life but a vapor that appeareth for a little while, then fadeth away? Proverbs 27, 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 4, I must go do the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. That Bible says in Psalms 1 that you and me are like a tree. Once we're saved, we're like a tree planted by the river of waters that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Apple trees don't bear apples in February. Pear trees don't give pears in January. And when you and I hit the winter time of our life, we can't serve God anymore. My text says, do thy diligence to come before winter. You know, the greatest sin in the Bible, it's not something you do. The greatest sin in the Bible is never a thing anybody ever committed. The greatest sin in the Bible is the sin of omission. The worst sins in the Bible aren't the things you do. The worst things in the Bible are the things you don't do.
Amen. That's right.
Do thy diligence to come before winter. This message changed my life. Hey, I've seen him stand by that casket. I've seen him look down. I've seen him hold that dead, cold body. I've seen him kiss that cold brow. I've seen him put letters in there saying the things in a letter that they never could say while they were alive. I've seen him weep and cry and hold their hands. I've seen him wail as they closed that casket lid, thinking in their heart, if I just had 5 more minutes, wintertime. Too late. You know, the Bible says in Psalms chapter 90, verse 10. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. It says that your life and my life are 70, 70 on the average. And then we're told to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom, the wisdom of life, how much time we really can give God. And you know, I know for you kids, probably some of you adults, 70 years sounds like a long time. But you ever apply those your hearts to wisdom and number those days? Let's just take my case, for instance. I was 70 years. I was 20 years old before I got right with God. Now I got 50. You know, they say that you sleep a third of your life. That's 18 years. Now you just got 32. You know, I take 5 years off for you just trying to figure out and learn the Bible. Now you got 27. You know, you eat 5 years of your life, now you got 22. 22 years out of 70, and that's not counting the downtime of being out of fellowship, being on vacation, ball games, parties, and all the other things we do. Apply thy hearts unto wisdom. Number thy days. At the very most, what? 15 to 20 years to really give God. Wow. Out of a lifetime. I'll tell you something else. There are some things you better do as a family before you can't do them anymore. Like pray together, minister together. You young couples, you better get the last 4 weeks down and see that child as God's heritage, and the fruit of your womb is his reward. Dad, there are some things you better lead your family right in before you can't do it anymore and winter gets here. I've seen it too many times. You don't do it and then lose those kids and then you get heartbroken and can't try to get it back and try to get it back and you can't. It's wintertime. Greatest story of that in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 19, old Lot. Old Lot lived down in Sodom and he was as worthless and worldly as any man ever was. And he got a message from God one day. And that message from God says, you better get your act together because my judgment is going to fall on Sodom and you better get up and get your family out of here. Now, where he didn't care. Now, where all his life he was one of the brethren down in Sodom. And he was all with everybody else. Now, suddenly, he's got Jesus in his heart. And he runs down there to his kids who are living in that house. And in Genesis chapter 19, verse 14, he comes up and he beats on that door in the middle of the night, pulls that station wagon up, tells his wife to get the tailgate down, get the luggage in. And he says to those kids, God's going to destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. The Bible says that he seemed as one that mocked to them. Who, Lot? Your dad has a message from God? Winter time. There'll come a time, Dad, when you don't take your role and do what you need to do, that when really push comes to shove and it really starts to happen and you want to change it, winter time. No credibility. And my text says, do thy diligence to come before winter. You know, I made a lot of mistakes in my life, dumb things. But I thank God every day of my life for God allowing me to build this church right before the winter time of my life gets here.
Amen.
40 years of my life been dedicated to taking young men and young ladies, building them in the Word of God, sending them out across this country, across this world. You know, I'm 66 and I can still do a lot of things. I still play volleyball, softball. I can get some things done. But I'm no fool. I know that I got more days behind me than I got in front of me. I've tried to build my people to believe and love a book that God gave us. I've always tried to give you the Word of God just the way it is.
That's right.
I've been hard on you, but I've been fair with you.
Amen.
I've never asked you to do anything that I wasn't willing to do myself. I've always led from the front. I've never led from the rear.
Yes.
And I train you to be leaders. I watch you with people. The endless hours you give to others, the way you handle them, the way you amaze me, how without even me being involved, you just do exactly what needs to be done the way I would have done it. I watched you at camp last week, the planning that went into it, the work that you all did, the teamwork. Nobody getting their nose bent on a joint because they didn't get to do this or didn't do that. Everybody just dedicated to the Word of God of changing these little kids' lives that God gave us. You know, the counselors get into the Bible and they do it and they teach it. I preach and people come forward. But how about the craft people out there that spend those endless hours showing them how to put those little crafts together? How about John and Betsy and the kitchen people over there that just, while they're over there doing your thing, they're laboring and cooking the food and getting it ready and cleaning it up, getting it all done. It's everybody. It's everybody. Your loyalty to the Word of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to this church, and to me, as your pastor, that you'd trust me to be God's man and follow me as God leads me.
Amen.
Hey, I know we get our idiots here just like any other church. Wherever you got light, you got bugs. But the desire of my heart has always been to build you strong and solid and straight. To give you the best chance you could have as a young person, as a young single, as a young couple, as a mom and dad with children. I watch so many of you grasp that vision. Carry it to your families. This work, this church is solid with the leadership that will carry on long after I'm gone. And I want you to know, I have no plans of retiring. I think a pastor that gets to a point in his life when he retires probably should have never got into pastoring to begin with. This is not a job like any other job. God didn't call me till I was 65 and could collect Social Security. God called me till I couldn't preach anymore. God called me that there was no breath left in me. There may come a day that I can't stand in this pulpit anymore. There may come a day when I can't preach anymore, but it'll never be because I'm down in Palm Spring or on some golf outing someplace because I'm retired. You know, really, one of my heroes in the Bible is Joshua and Caleb. Caleb is an incredible guy. Not a lot said about him in the Bible, but enough said to know that he's my hero. He fought all through the battles with Joshua, fought everything. And over there in the book of Joshua, he's now 85 years old. 85 years old. 85 years old. Why, most pastors would be out on a golf course or a circuit out there someplace. 85 years old. And he goes up to Joshua and he says, you know what? I don't know if you forgot this or not, but you promised me Mount Hebron as mine. My inheritance is that mountain. And I'm 85 years old. I want my mountain. I've stayed here. I fought the battles. We whipped everybody. That's my mountain. I want that mountain. He didn't say, I want a little cabin down in South Missouri. He didn't say, I want to buy me a little place down here and get a condominium where I can have timeshare. He says, I want that mountain. And you know what? Joshua says, it's your mountain. Go take it. And the last thing you see, the last thing you find in the Bible about him, and the last thing's always important, he's heading up those mountains to claim what's his. 85 years old. He didn't retire. He refired. I want this mountain. He went up there by himself, sword in hand, glitter in his eye and a smile on his face, saying, that's my mountain. God help anybody that's on my mountain. this work, this church will go on. The winter time of my life, and it will come for me, and it will come for you, and it will come for all of us. Run the race as hard as you can while you can. Kids, learn from the mistakes of others. Learn from the things that you see happening in school with your friends that you know are not right. Learn from your own mistakes. Get into these groups of accountability and let us help you. Let us be the buffer for what's coming your way. Mom and dads, get on your tower and stand your watch. Keep what God has done in your child's life this last week alive. Because there's a winter time coming where you won't be able to do it. You know, back in the 1920s and the 40s, the United States Army was divided up into blocks of regiments in different theaters of operation. And they were called a corps. Corps may have anywhere from 10, 12 divisions in it, and a 4-star, 3-star general will be over the corps. In his last speech at West Point, and that was really home for Douglas MacArthur. All he knew was West Point. He went there, he played ball there, he got his bars there. He all his life, when he would come back to the States, that's where he would go. And when he spoke the last time at West Point, he said this in his closing remarks. Right before he said, old soldiers never die, they just fade away. And then he said, and I, as an old soldier, now just fade away. But he said to all of the young men that were there, some 2,000 of them, 2,500, all wearing gray uniforms. They call it the long gray line. He said, now farewell, I bid you farewell. After 60 years of the long gray line, I now leave you. But he says, no, and when I pass over the river to the other side, know that in the final moments of my life, I will have in my heart and on my lips three things. The core. His whole life was the army. His whole life was the men he commanded. And he wanted them to know that when he left this life, he would be thinking of them. What a contrast to the Apostle Paul, who when he's ready to meet the Lord Jesus and go home to be with the Lord, he's finished his course, he's run his race. The last thing he's thinking about is the young men that he invested his life in. And I want to say to you, thank you for who you are. Thank you, all of you, for allowing God to change you, my people. Thank you for allowing God to heal your marriage, take away your addiction, take a life that was headed for disaster and turn it around for one that's headed to glory. Amen. Thank you so much for making what's coming in my life, the wintertime, so rich. And I tell you, like Paul, you can't be with people like MacArthur was with his, like Paul was with his, like I am with you. The last conscious thoughts I have as I pass from this life to the next one will be my family and you, the core. The men and women who have made up the core of this church, who I have complete knowledge and satisfaction that if Jesus tarries his coming, that this work will go on way beyond me and way beyond some of you. I told your kid last week, the reason why camp is so important to me, because these kids, if Jesus doesn't come within this group, the pastor of this church, the deacons, the leaders, the ones who will take over when I'm gone, when you're gone, if Jesus doesn't come. And that's why this message is so life-changing. That's why this message brings everything back to a reality. That there's a winter time coming in our life. Oh, we think that we got the rest of our life. We always put things off. We pronosticate and all the things that we do. But I'm telling you, my friends, my co-laborers, my fellow soldiers, I say unto you today, your kids and you the parents, do thy diligence to come before winter. You better get some things done while you still can. You kids need to start forming some habits before you get to the point you don't want to worry about it anymore. You parents need to see what is being offered here for your kids to help support you in what you want to do. There isn't one parent in this room, I do not believe it, that wants their kid to wind up being a disaster. Then why do they? Because there's a winter time coming. And there's the things that we have to do as a church. There's things that you have to do as a parent. There's things that these kids have to do. We need to work together. We need to pull together to make sure that they get the best chance they can.